benefits of memorizing Surah Al-Kahf. Now, at this point, before we start this, I'm going to talk about some general rules of tafsir. Okay. So we have the sciences of the Quran, which are called Ulum al-Quran, of which one of them is the tafsir al-Quran. Okay. Which means the explanation of the Quran. Now, there are two terms used. One is tafsir, one is called ta'wil. Originally, in the early generations, the first two or three generations, up to the time of Imam At-Tabari, who has the biggest tafsir, the earliest tafsir, the two words were used interchangeably. Later on, what started to happen is, tafsir means an explanation of what is, okay? From the word fassara, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, means explanation. Ta'wil now became known as interpretation. Okay, and some of those interpretations deviated from what was there, and therefore that becomes now ta'wil is considered not a very favorable term, because I could interpret things differently. Okay, so this is just an aside, and there are many examples of what the examples of that ta'wil means specifically. So coming back to tafsir, when we read an ayah, we never read it in isolation. You read one ayah and you come to conclusion. So the first level of tafsir is tafsir of Quran by the Quran. So if you see it somewhere, you need to have all the ayats which are relevant to that. That is the explanation. Why is that? Because there is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have revealed something chronologically at different times. And sometimes you look at it and it may seem like there is contradiction. And all of them have to be reconciled of what the real meaning is. And there is also a concept of called nasikh and mansukh, that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed things in stages. And what came last sort of abrogates what came before, negates what came before. For example, if you just read the ayah, the simplest example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, khamr, which is intoxicants, there is good in it and there is bad in it, but the bad outweighs the good. Now, if you just read this isolation, that means it's permissible. You just take it easy with it. There is good in it too. Okay? It's good for the heart. One wine, you know. But then there are ayats that wipe that out. So that's why it's important. First, that we understand the Quran by the Quran, putting all of that together. How have the scholars reconciled it? Number one. Number two is tafsir of the Quran through the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Sahaba, first, as soon as something came down that wasn't obviously clear, they would go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya Rasulullah, what does this mean? For example, the common example given is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who believe and do not mix their belief with dhulm will be in Jannah, otherwise means you are in Jannah. Dhulm, everybody does dhulm. You've done some. So they got very scared. What does this mean? So they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what dhulm means here is shirk. Okay. Dhulm is used in different. So understanding what is meant by that through the Sunnah. Then, if there is something that's not understood, but it's not explained by the Quran or the Sunnah, then we have the Sahaba, because they were from the time who were experts in the language as it was used at that time. Because with time, the word meanings change. Okay, different regions, the same word may have different meanings. So they understood the meaning, they understood the grammar, they understood the context where it was being revealed. So we go back to the Sahaba, which is called Tafsir of the Quran by the Athar, by the relics of the Sahaba, how they understood it. And thereafter was the Tabi'un, which is the next generation of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with them, some of them then started looking into sources from Christianity and Jewish. That's how this Israiliyat came into the picture from the Tabi'un. If they, for example, the story of Al-Kahf. So some of them have said, well, let's see if there are any, because it was asked by the Jewish rabbis, it was, do we have something from there and see what their narration. But the whole thing is to keep that separate. The Prophet ﷺ said about the Israeliyat that do not confirm them and do not deny them. That's our attitude. Because he also knew about what they were saying. Because they could be correct, but we have no confirmation unless it's confirmed by the Quran. Then there is tafsir based on language, understanding the words, because there are words in the Quran that have meanings that can change completely. For example, quru, which means period. The rules of iddah, and you know how many months a woman has to wait before she gets married, if she becomes a widow or if she gets divorced. So that word is used for the menstrual period itself and for the period in between. So what did, and it changes it by a whole month, and this is a ruling. So what was meant by it? And they only they knew, because they had verified it so by the language. And then comes the tafsir by opinion of the scholars of Islam who have studied all of the Islam and who know the grammar and who know, and their opinion cannot contradict what is understood. Okay, you cannot just come up with a new explanation, especially if it clashes or contradicts the classical explanation. Now, today we have what we would consider free interpretation of the Quran. Me, Mr. Ignoramus, who knows nothing, who's read a few little books, who doesn't understand the Arabic language except a few words, who has philosophical ideas, scientific ideas, sectarian ideas, starts to speculate, this might mean this. Now that is forbidden, because if you start putting everybody's opinion, what's going to happen? The Quran is going to essentially disintegrate in meaning, because it will introduce meanings which has done to previous scriptures all kinds of confusion. So since this is the foundation of Islam, it must remain pure and unadulterated by people's opinion. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mara'u fil Qur'ani kufr. Al-mara'u fil Qur'ani kufr. Al-mara'u fil Qur'ani kufr. Rendering your opinions means independent of what we have talked about, arguing, mara means to argue about the Quran with from your personal opinion, he said, this is kufr, 3 times. And then he says, فَمَا عَرَفْتُم مِّنْهُ فَعْمَلُوا. So what you understand of the Quran, which is clear, عَرَفْتُ, you know it, act on it. وَمَا جَهَلْتُم مِّنْهُ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِهِ. And what you do not know, refer it to an alim of the Quran for explanation. And this is a hadith from Musnad Ahmad. Now, with that introduction, we come to Surah Kahf. So, overview of Surah Kahf, the construct of Surah Kahf, or the structure is that it's not divided, but we can, for understanding, divide it into 8 portions. So, first, there is an introductory khutbah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something, which is ayahs number 1 to 8. Then comes, so this khutbah of this address to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to us, the believers, it addresses the 3 fundamentals of faith, which is tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is always part of Makkan surah. Number 2, risala, confirming the messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and confirming the Quran. Number 3 is akhirah, jannah and nar. And then it talks about 3 aspects of our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just in the first 3 ayahs. Hubb of Allah, love of Allah, raja and khawf, hope and fear, which are our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that ubudiyah or ibadah, worship, is essentially based on that love of Allah, because it's a loving surrender. And then for our actions, we have hope that Allah accepts, and we have fear that we might fail. This is our relationship with Allah. So that's all in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in those first ayahs talks about the purpose of life and death. That we created, خَلَقْنَا الْحَيَاةَ حَيَاةَ وَالْ لِيَبْلُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That we created life and death to see who is the best among of actions. So it tells us that. Then after the first eight comes the first story. There are four major stories in this. So from ayah number 9 to ayah number 26 is the story of Ashab al-Kahf, the people of the cave, the youth of the cave. And this, as you know, is a special miraculous thing, and that's why they asked the Jews, asked them about the strange thing that happened. Okay. So it's a miraculous story, which is, as we said, life is full of trials. This is a trial of faith, of religion, of persecution. But these youth, we'll come to that, they had fear. They were being tested for their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were true believers. They were Muslims of the time before Islam. And it was that or become kafir. And that was their test. So it was a fitna or test of faith, persecution, religion. After that comes another khutbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and addressing us, which also has lessons from the beginning and lessons from the first story of Surah Kahf. And then that goes into the second story, which is the story of the owner of the two gardens, about a person who had a lot of wealth, material and human resources, and he owned these massive orchards. He had wealth. So this was a trial of wealth, by somebody given wealth, the fitna of wealth. What was his attitude? And his attitude was not correct. He thought, you know, this is it. And the end of that will also. After that comes another khutbah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has some of those lessons addressed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers. After that come two stories back to back. The story of Musa alayhi salam and a special servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who we call Al-Khidr alayhi salam. This is the story, fitna of what? Knowledge. Because Musa alayhi salam, being the prophet, Ulul Azm of the time, obviously had more knowledge of the religion that is practiced externally. Exoteric religion, if you will. All the fiqh and all of that. So in one encounter, somebody said, who is the most knowledgeable? And he rightfully said, I am the most knowledgeable person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like that. So he sent him to someone who had knowledge of other things that are not obvious, sort of esoteric knowledge, to teach him humility. So this was the fitna, the trial of knowledge. Because sometimes when we learn a little bit, sometimes it gives us arrogance. I know and he doesn't know, she doesn't know. Okay. So that's the next level. So we have to be careful of all of these. Then comes the story that answers again that those questions, who was the one, which is the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Dhul-Qarnayn. The word Qarnayn means horns. Two Qarnayn, two. Qarn is two horns as one of the things. The one possessor of true. And he was, from the story, a believing king, a believing general, whatever he was, who conquered from as far as you could go to the west till he reached there. And then he traveled all the way to the east as far as he could go where the sun rises. So he apparently owned or conquered all of that. So the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, what is the fitna or trial there? The trial of power, which is what corrupts, right? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. He had absolute power from east to west. So again a fitna of who, one who is given that kind of power, how does he handle it? And everywhere in the story, he always remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does. He wasn't a saint. He may have made mistakes, but he did things according to that. So, the trial of power. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah with the last khutbah. So, 8 parts. 4 stories and 4 khutbahs before and after. So, that's how the construct is. So, how many verses are there in this?
110.
71 verses are stories out of 110. So, it should be easy to memorize because stories are easy to remember. So, a general comment about stories in the Quran. Quran has many stories. Now, narrations, stories, these are not fables. These are actual events that had happened in the past. So what is the objective of bringing in these stories is to drive home a point, make a lesson. There are morals, there is wisdom. Okay? Lesson, moral, wisdom, to learn from those things. That's why it's not to just make it interesting, you know. But what else does generally a storytelling do? It catches everybody's attention, whether you are a little kid here or an old man. One is sleeping, one is there, and I'm the third one. It catches everybody's attention, and we pay attention. Yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, when He tells a story, He does not put details. They're very brief stories. He doesn't say, so-and-so, son of so-and-so was related to, he moved from this place to that place to that. Because all of those details for the story then dilute the moral of it. People forget, they get sidetracked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a few things, and that's the lesson. He skips all the details. This is the eloquence of the Quran. And we'll see that even in the longest, the most detailed story in the Quran is the story of who? Yusuf alayhi salam. Yusuf alayhi salam. Even in that, do you know the name of the Aziz or the woman who tempted? No. It's not known. That's, people have said that. Do we know the names of his brothers who did all of this? No. Or just very little, but just the important things. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drives home things that are relevant, that will keep our focus on highlighting the lessons, the morals, and the wisdom from these stories. So they are not simply for, you know, academic theoretical discourse. Now, in some of the books, if some of you have read, if you open stories of the Bible, pages after pages of who was related to who after the, by the time you get to the end, you forget what it's all about, really. And the same thing is true about the story of the Kahf. If you read the version, the Christian version of the seven sleepers of Ephesus, which is the first narration from the Christians, which dates back to, it was written by somebody, Yaqub somebody, who put this together from Greek sources in Syriac. So this is, that story is, was written 520, so about 50 years before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. And that was from original sources from before. Now if you read the stories, you have 2 pages of what the names of the people were, and there are differences of opinion. Then there is dispute in that, whether they were there 375 years, 372 years, 195 years, all different. Whether there were 3, whether there were 5, there were 7, there were 9, there were 11. All of, does any of that really matter? No. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns that in the story, that they argue about these things, which has no relevance to it. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story just to correct all of that. So, just remember that the stories are brief, and to the point, to drive home a lesson. So in general, the surah, that's how we, the construct is. The surah begins and ends with declaring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawheed and rejecting any concept of any partners or associates with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It begins by confirming the revelation, the Quran, and the messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making a clear distinction between Allah, the creator, and the creation, okay? And establishing what the correct values are. So now, we go to أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا الحمد لله All praise, glory, thanks be to the one, Allah, الحمد لله الَّذِي أَنزَلَ The one who revealed, who sent down عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ On his servant الْكِتَاب Which is the Quran وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجَ In which there is no deviation, there is no crookedness. So the first is Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah is different than shukr. Okay. Alhamdulillah has components of shukr, gratitude. When do you do shukr? When somebody does you a favor. Alhamdulillah is above that. Even if he doesn't do a favor, he deserves to be praised. That's alhamd. But there are countless favors, so there is elements of shukr in it. So it starts with Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihil kitab. So this confirms that this book was sent down by Allah. On who? His abd. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling him his abd. Now, commonly what do we understand the word abd to mean?
Slave.
If you use that word, what does a slave do?
Take care of the master.
Slave. Ownership is the master's. He is the owner. Does he have any job descriptions? No. Whatever the owner says, whenever the owner says. But what is the other word of abd meaning from ubudiyah? The true worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were created for ubudiyah. We were created as the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, male and female. So this also means the ultimate, the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best. Many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him that. Now today if you call somebody, oh you are a slave, you think it's an insult. This is honorific mention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he revealed, he could have said, on his Rasul. But he said, on his Abd. When he took him on the journey of Mi'raj, what did he say? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi. Again uses the same word. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ In Surah Baqarah, many places, he calls him his abd, because he is the ultimate prototype of what an abd should be. So this is an honor. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you mention my name, say, عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ Make it clear. So just remember that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is confirming Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's messengership. If somebody says, how do you know he was a messenger? Allah says, he revealed his book on his abd. So the Quran is confirming right here in the beginning, the tawheed of Allah, that Allah revealed the Quran, revealed it on messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is the distinction of the Quran? وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا There is no crookedness in this. There is no deviation. There is no variation in time and place that, okay, if you are there, then it becomes different. Values change. If it's 1400 years later, values have changed, which happens in cultures. And, you know, same thing that were considered terrible 40 years ago are considered very honorable in cultures today. Okay, this doesn't change. The values of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are permanent values.